I want to tell you about some people to start with. Real people that I actually do know. So this is not made up. First person I want to tell you about is this. A young man whose life is being transformed by the power of God. He was early into his chosen career, which, by the way, was to be a burglar. A burglar is somebody who breaks into your house to steal your stuff. Sadly, he wasn't very good, and he got arrested, caught by the police. And whilst waiting to go to court, he met a Christian man who told him about Jesus. He shared the gospel about how his life could be turned round by the power of God, and this man committed his life to Christ. Then he's still waiting for the court, and his solicitor came and saw him, and in delight said, "You're going to get off on a technicality. The police made this mistake when they arrested you." And he said, "I'm a Christian now. I did it. I'm guilty. I need to go to court and say that." So that was the first person. Second person I want to tell you about, whose life is being transformed by the power of God, had a sad start to life. He was abused. He was sexually abused in his own home as a child. So he started drinking. He started taking drugs to deal with all the things that he was feeling. Then he too turned to Christ. And God has transformed his life beyond recognition. And I want to tell you about a young woman. She was nothing like those two men. Nothing at all. But her life is being transformed by the power of God. She came to know Christ at a young age. And her life of an experience was just normal. But she too is being changed. And she loves and cares for many people. All real people. And I know an older man whose life was transformed by the power of God. He said he was a Christian, yet he was violent and he had a really abusive temper. Then he came to know Jesus as his Lord and Savior. And now he is gentle, he's caring, he is a godly man who counsels many other people. And I know an older lady who's being transformed by the power of God. All real people. She had a really hard childhood, frequently being put down, knocked back by her parents, who really told her she was no good, no good at anything. Then as a girl, she came to know Jesus, and the transformation of her life began. And now she has an amazing life for other people. And these are real people, and I really do know them. And they are evidence that God transforms life through his almighty power. And that's what we're going to actually look at this morning, that we've really helpfully had read twice. We're going to read Paul's prayer for the Christians for the church in Ephesus. So if you're not on the right page, it's 1174. And that's what we're going to look at this morning. We're going to look at God's power in action. And this is a prayer that comes from Paul, just as he'd been saying what the great purpose God had for the church. And it recognizes that each one of us are being built together into a dwelling place, a dwelling where God will dwell by his Spirit. That's what the church is. And God is talking about the power of the Holy Spirit to strengthen, teach, transform the church of Christ, which is us here, and it's everyone who is trusting in Christ. So let me just read through and comment on some of this prayer, starting in verse 14. And it says this: "For this reason, I kneel before the Father, whom from every family in heaven on earth derives its name." So he's praying to the Father for the Father's people, the family that the Father has brought together. And that's who we are if we're trusting in Christ. Then here is the meat of the requests of the prayer, as it were. I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being. So why is he praying that? So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. For what result? And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all of the Lord's holy people. This is the reason to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know that this, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge. So for what purpose? That you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God, with the result that God is glorified, which is actually glorifying God. He's letting people see God for who he is, not saying, well, I'll exaggerate. It's actually saying, just look at who God is. Look at his amazing love. That brings glory to God. Listen to what it says in verse 20. Now, to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask, according to his power that is at work within us, that's Almighty God doing that, to him be glory in the church, that's us collectively and us individually and in Christ Jesus through all generations forever and ever. Amen. And that's all Paul is wanting for the church in Ephesus, and that's all that Paul is wanting for us. So a lot is what he is asking for. So Paul's prayer for the believers, the church, is that God the Father will so empower them by God's Holy Spirit, just spot the Trinity within this, that they are so full of God's Son, thrilled with all they know of him, and especially his love, so that they are overflowing with all the fullness of God, the character and nature of God the Father, with the purpose that through all generations, from way back then, God will be visibly glorified in the Church of Jesus Christ, which is currently made up of everyone who truly follows Christ, including you and I, if that's us, if that's you here this morning. So let me read that again quickly. Paul's prayer for the believers, the church, is that God the Father will so empower them by God's Holy Spirit that they are so full of God's Son, Jesus, thrilled with all they know of him, and especially his love, so that they are overflowing with all the fullness of God, the character and nature of God the Father, with the purpose that through all generations God will be visibly glorified through the Church of Jesus Christ, which is currently made up of everyone who truly follows Christ, including you and I, if we are trusting in him. Now you may be thinking, wow, that is a big, big prayer, a big, big expectation that people could be like that. And you might be saying, actually, that's not me. It's not me at all. I'm not empowered. I'm doing the empowered course in home group, but I'm not empowered. I'm not full of Jesus. I'm not overflowing with the character and the nature of God. Actually, if I'm really honest, I'm a mess. I have a lot of problems. I do what I know I shouldn't do, and I don't do what I know I should do. I survive rather than shine. And if actually that's what you're saying to yourself this morning, I'm actually glad, because you're being honest with yourself, and it's really important that we are honest with ourselves, because it does us good. It allows God's word to impact into our lives. Now, who remembers the family carol service we did a couple of months ago when we had the Lone Ranger music playing? Any of the kids who were in here, the Connect kids, anybody remember what we used to deliver some gifts down to the platform? Somebody must remember. Jake looks like he does. What did we do, Jake? Yeah, we had a zip wire. We were playing the Lone Ranger music every time something came down there. Right, here is a question. Who can remember, if you were here, roughly what was on the first two Baby Girls t-shirts that came out of there? This is really testing you. Somebody remember that? Anybody remember? I have brought them here to give you a clue. First one I reckoned I couldn't understand, and it was something a bit like to do with X Factor. That is one of them. You are brilliant. Well done. The first one was this. That was the second one. Well done. The first one was this. I was born to be a star. That was the first one. Then the second one, which we've just really helpfully had, was handmade by God. That was going to go on the second baby. And when we did that, it really struck me when I prepared that. This thought that we are made in the image of God, which was the message from the handmade by God. And then the thought that we were made with a purpose, that we should be pure and blameless, shining like stars for God in the universe, which comes from Philippians 2. And that really, really stuck with me. Stuck with me when I prepared it, and it stuck with me afterwards. But then as I've thought about that, as the last couple of months have gone by, I've thought to myself, do I shine like a star? Certainly not often enough. Maybe odd moment every now and then, but not really. And actually, neither did Paul. It's really easy to say, ooh, Paul, he wrote all those books. Let's put him up there. Neither did the Ephesians. You see, all of us are on a journey, on a transformation that God is doing by his power. And it takes a lifetime until it's fully completed when Jesus returns or we die. Some of us move more quickly. Some of us actually move along more slowly. And the words I said a few minutes ago, doing what I shouldn't do and not doing what I know I should do, are not my words, they're Paul's words in Romans 7. You see, that was his experience some of the time. But then in the beginning of Romans 8, he encourages his readers there with the words that the Holy Spirit, who gives life, has set us free from the law of sin and death. So recognizing all of that power and freedom, Paul is able to pray and is able to write the amazing words in the passage that we're looking at in Ephesians 3 today. He starts off by stating the source of the power that he is seeking for his Christian brothers and sisters. And in verse 16, it says it's from God's glorious riches, or other versions say according to the riches of his glory. Depending on which version you read, you would get that different version. But the point is this, the power at work within our lives is actually limitless. God's glory is limitless. There isn't a, I have a little battery from Pound Stretchers. This is, I am connected to the national grid. I will carry on because the power of God is limitless. And in Ephesians 1:19, which we looked at a few weeks back, it describes this power as the same power he exerted to raise Jesus from the dead. That is awesome power. So what does he pray for first in verse 16? That God may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being. That's the power of God right into our inner core, the bit that controls what we do, how we feel, how we react, what we say. Sometimes, and this passage uses the word later on, we call it our heart. And Paul's saying, I want that inner bit of you powered by God's Holy Spirit. Now think about the Apostle Peter. You'll be aware probably of him. He was a relatively confident sort of guy amongst the disciples. Jesus was undoubtedly important to him. And Peter was the one who said, you're the Messiah. That's who you are. You're the Christ, the Holy One of God. When they were in the Garden of Gethsemane, just before Jesus is arrested, it was Peter who said, hey, they're coming. Pull this sword, ready to defend Jesus. But just a few hours later, he denied that he actually knew who Jesus was at all. The cock crowed, which Jesus has said would happen, and he scurried away into the darkness. And he was distraught with his failure. But you know, Jesus wasn't surprised by that. Because he knew that Peter, all of the disciples, all of us would need more when he was gone. Listen to what he said in John 14 verse 26. But the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. Then in Acts 1, just before his ascension to heaven, using some of his final words on earth, Jesus promises the disciples that you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And that's exactly what happened to cowering Peter. He was transformed into a bold preacher of the gospel. 3,000 people that day turned to Christ. But did you notice what Jesus said about the way the Holy Spirit was going to work in the lives of believers in verse 14? And this was an exact pattern of the way Jesus himself had dealt with the tough attacks right into his inner being, right into his heart. When he was in the wilderness, and you will remember that story in the Bible, being tempted by the devil, Jesus dealt with every temptation that was thrown at him by quoting verses from the Bible, from Deuteronomy. When he was on the cross in dire distress, as he took upon himself our sin, he faced separation from the Father for the first time in eternity. So that's one very dire moment. He uttered words from Psalm 22. My God, why have you forsaken me? And that's why we're told in John 14, this was the end of that verse, the Holy Spirit will teach you all things and remind you of everything I have said to you. You see, if we are to be the Christian that Paul is praying we will be in there, we need our inner being, our heart, strengthened by God's Holy Spirit, using God's word within our lives. And you see, God actually does know best, because we are handmade by God. We're made in the image of God. He's the designer, the creator. Therefore, he knows best. Now, let me tell you something my wife and I do. And this is something that was done as an act of love, and you'll understand why it was an act of love, because I wouldn't have done it otherwise. My wife and I have taken up a hobby of late, and we decided to do this because I love her and because I know her very well. And I knew she would love to go ballroom dancing, to learn how to do ballroom dancing. Now, I have a dilemma, a problem, because I also know myself. I know I'm a non-musical person. I do enjoy singing Tom, but not necessarily other people would enjoy that. I'm also an uncoordinated person, but nevertheless, I rang up this man about lessons, and I related my dilemma to him. Now, as it turned out, and I did not know this at the time, this man had been a number of years, UK ballroom dancing champion. He'd been on TV and things like that. I found all that out much later. He knows ballroom dancing inside out. He's judged, he's taught other champions. So I explained my predicament to him, and he said, "Of course I can teach you." So we went, and we've actually learnt, and the more I know him, and the more I follow his instructions, the better it actually gets. The more we practice, the more it's actually becoming ingrained. But I still need to listen to him all the time. Now, you to say, "Do you still mess up, Stuart?" If you asked Margaret, she would say, "Yes." "Do you mess up every week, Stuart?" "Yes." "Yes." "Do I look more like a dancer?" "Well, I have the shoes." Actually, I do look more like a dancer. But I have a long way to go. There is a transformation taking place. He helps me. He guides me. Sometimes he physically moves me. So I hold Margaret and he holds me. And then we go around as three people. And then he says, move the right leg. And I move the left one. Margaret helps me too because she is much better. That's just a little encouragement analogy. And on some things, like the tango, where I've got to jerk my head one way or the other, I get it the same bit wrong every week. I could show you where it is. And as I come round there, I think to myself, what do I do now? And then Margaret looks at me and I think I have no idea. And then he teaches me and he tells me again. Can you see all the parallels? If we're to see our inner being strengthened by the power of the Holy Spirit, we must do the same. We must recognize the Lord knows best. Just like I do, the guy's called Wayne. With Wayne, I know he knows best. We yield and we submit to the Lord. We acknowledge we actually can't do it by ourselves. We spend time getting in his word into our brains, then into our hearts. That's when we apply it. That's when we practice it. And when we say to the Lord, if that's what you're saying, the answer is, then I'll do it. And God is patient with us, even when we do the same sins over and over. Because he has a purpose for each one of us. And that's where we're going next in this prayer. Remember what we spotted from John 14 about how the Holy Spirit does the strengthening. He takes God's word, the Bible, and he calls just the right parts of it to mind to enable us to do what we should do and not do what we know we shouldn't do. So how much of God's word is getting into your heart, into your mind, that the Holy Spirit can use? Now maybe, if you're feeling anxious, the Holy Spirit will bring a verse to mind like Philippians 4:6. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. The Holy Spirit speaks that into our mind. The response to that is, I need to pray about this thing that's causing my anxiety. If you're feeling under pressure and the only way out, maybe you're in some difficult situation at work, is to lie, maybe the Holy Spirit will actually say, hey, what about Exodus 20:16? You shall not give false testimony to your, against your neighbor. Or maybe you're just feeling worn out. You're tired, you're weary, it's all too much. Maybe the Holy Spirit will say, come to me, all you are weary and burdened. I will give you rest. And then we respond to that and we say, Lord, please give me rest. I am tired and weary. Or maybe you find yourself with an opportunity to share the gospel and you're thinking, I really, really want to testify to Christ. Whoa, am I scared? And then Matthew 28:20 comes to mind and says, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Or maybe you're in the midst of deep trouble. Maybe the Spirit will say to you, even though I walk through the darkest valley from Psalm 23, I will fear no evil, for you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. And that becomes a real comfort within our lives. And maybe it's somebody else who talks to you and God can use that strengthening of your inner being to speak into someone else's life. Do you see how important it is that we regularly read and we ground the Bible into our lives? It's so easy to think, actually I've read it before. I know what it says. When actually we're starving from a lack of Bible food. It's a bit like saying, I had a wonderful steak. 2 months back it was. I remember it well. I can taste it. I can taste the sauce. It was so good. I've hardly eaten anything since and I haven't been feeling good. And that's why we as a church, we meet together frequently. We always open the Bible together. We sing truth. That is really important. I was blessed this week in the car. Believe it or not, this was Elvis singing. Singing Amazing Grace, which he does really well, by the way. And there was a line in there, and I thought, that's really blessed my soul. It supplements our, hopefully, daily personal times in the Word. And we need that. We eat every day. We need to feast on God's Word every day. And the next verse goes on to say this, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And this has echoes of chapter 2, verse 22, describing the church as being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. And what a beautiful picture this is. Jesus, the perfect man, moves into our home. He's a delight to be with. He's full of love, grace, and mercy. He's interested in all that is going on. He loves you. He sees and takes opportunities to serve and care. He's patient. He's kind. He makes our home a wonderful place to be. And those arguments that sometimes spring up, they start to become less frequent. Those resentments start to disappear. Those selfish words that says, hey, it's your turn, start to be replaced with, hey, can I do it? And Jesus' presence and character is contagious. It changes the whole atmosphere and the ambience of the home. It becomes a place where everybody would want to come. And that's the picture that is being shared here. Our inner beings being strengthened by God's Holy Spirit through his Word, so that our hearts and lives become full of Jesus as he dwells in us. What an attractive, attractive life that would be. What an attractive church that would actually make us. And how important that is as we think about sharing the good news of Jesus. It makes people think, I want some of that. That's part of my testimony, the life of a person that was better than mine. And I thought, I don't have that. I have a great life, but I don't have that. And that's what made me think about that. And as we're just enjoying this wonderful guest, Paul prays that our delight in Jesus will reach deeper and deeper into our lives. Look at verse 17. Verse 18, and I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. Paul's prayer is this, that we may have power from the Holy Spirit to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. And to know this love in our own lives as a real reality. So why do we need power to grasp that? Why can't we just do it ourselves? I know that my wife over there loves me. I see it, I feel it, I experience it. I know it's true. But I can understand that because her love for me is like my love for her. But we need power to grasp God's love because, as verse 19 says, it surpasses knowledge. That means we can't fully get our heads around it. But Paul prays that we will start to do that. We will start to grasp it. And more than that, that we will really know it deep in our hearts in a way that moves us. So I want to read a verse from 1 John 4, which is one of God's definitions of love. And this is what it says, 1 verse 4, verse 9. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. Here's the definition. This is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we ought to love one another. So what's God's definition of love that we're trying to grasp? It's this, that we didn't love God, but nevertheless,
God chose to love us, and in choosing to love us, he chose to send his one and only Son, that's part of the Godhead, that had always been together for eternity, into his created world with the purpose of taking upon himself every bit of our vile sin that we would keep so secret, that is accepting that as if he himself did it, so that the sinless Son of God could take the punishment due to each one of us so that we didn't have to. And that is God's definition of love, and it is huge. And that's why we need the power of God's Spirit to really grasp that. And that's not in the love that I display day by day. It's not in the love that you will display day by day. That's why we need God's Spirit to be able to really grasp that. I think another reason we need the power of God's Spirit to grasp it is that even though we can start to get our heads around that, we can so easily convince ourselves with, actually, I'm not that bad. I'm a pretty nice guy, really. And the more that we minimize our own sin, the more we actually minimize Christ's love. And the more we minimize his need to come and do all that to rescue us. And Paul's prayer is that we would deeply know, understand, and experience Christ's love in all its fullness. And this is the next bit, verse 19. So that we will be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God, that's filled right to the top out of the limitless reservoir of God's love. And don't you just delight in seeing how the Bible fits together? Did you notice how God's definition of love in 1 John 4 ended? In verse 11, it ended like this. Dear friends, since God so loved us, like that even though we didn't love him at all, we ought to love one another. So what's the overflow of deeply knowing the amazing love of Christ? It's that we love one another because we're delighted in God's amazing love for us. So where do we go from here with this prayer? Because it is an amazing set of words that are there in the Bible. Firstly, what I would like us to really do is to commit to praying these words. And that's why you've got this little blue card, which you all should have one. If not, there are various ones around here that you can find afterwards. And I've personalized that for you and for our church. And I would really like us to pop this in our Bibles, and I would like us to pray these words. And you can see how it's been altered. I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen me and all at Kensington Baptist Church with power through his Spirit in our inner beings, so that Christ may dwell in our hearts through faith. And I pray that we, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that we may be filled to the measure of the fullness of God. I don't just want to have stood here this morning and talk about the amazing power of God and that God can transform our lives if we are not going to let him do it. We need to be praying this within our own lives. So I really hope that you will pick that up, that you'll take that home, that you will commit to pray that for each one of us. Secondly, we need to actively, and this is through each day, this isn't a, oh, I'll do that on Sunday because Stuart preached on this. This becomes tomorrow and the day after and the day after, that we need to actively acknowledge our need for Holy Spirit power and wisdom within our lives. And some of that's as simple as, Lord, I'm struggling. I really know I shouldn't be doing this, but I'm struggling to stop. Please help me. I don't know what to do in this situation. I'm scared. I actually need your help to grasp your love for me in this moment because I'm struggling to understand it. It's actually throwing ourselves on the Lord and saying, I need you. I can't do this by myself. And thirdly, we need to feed our hearts and our minds with the Word of God so that the Holy Spirit can help teach, direct, and encourage us with the fathomless depth of His love. But as I bring this to a close, I just need to say one more thing because this is really important. This is not about, hey, this is good for me. Paul prayed this prayer with a higher purpose and one that we must remember. Let me read the final two verses, 20 and 21. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations forever and ever. Amen. And that's the higher purpose of this prayer, that God will be glorified through our individual lives and for our lives together as a church. As we are transformed, as he transforms us into the people he wants us to be. So please do take this home. You'll see on the back, there are things that I would really encourage you to build into your life that we might become this people.